Amen. Well, on Communion Sundays, we don't normally have a dismissal for our children to junior church. So these guys are in with us today. Today I get a chance to talk to you. Kurt, I just got a text from Kurt last night. They're having a really good time out west, but they are across the country from us right now. But they're enjoying their time, and he was at our council and learned a lot of great information that we're looking forward to hearing about and discussing with him when they return. So we've had a crazy couple weeks in our family, a few weeks in our family, from the very special prom to the school plays to the school prom that Trish and I got a chance to help with, to graduation ceremonies that Ben was involved in, and while preparing for my National Lampoon's vacation family to come and stay with us for that few weeks, and all while getting ready for a Mexico missions trip and starting a new job with the state. So it's been kind of an interesting few weeks, and I think I've gained about 10 pounds for stress eating and aged about 5 years at least through that. But in the midst of that, the boys were involved in a school play that some of you went to about the Book of Esther. And it was a funny adaptation of the fantastic account of a hero named Esther and how God orchestrated a lot of moving parts to save his chosen people through the strength and bravery of one young lady. Now, my family, as many of you know, and we've discussed before, have a bit of a flair for the dramatic. Drama queens, all of them, every one of them. I think they get their creativity. Lucas is sitting here like this. I know this is coming. So we spend a lot of time, the guys and I spend a lot of time in the evenings working on, well, what if this superhero was here? What if this person had this kind of ability? And we storyboard this whole comic book thing. So again, I'm sure they get their creativity from their mother, or maybe their grandmother, I'm not sure. But we love stories. Our family loves stories. Everybody loves stories. We love, we love fairy tales. Think about how many trillions now probably Disney has made off those princesses. But I promise you that you will never find better stories, more mind-blowing, plot-twisting, zero-to-hero stories than the true accounts written in the pages of this book, ever. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, from prostitutes being involved in the lineage of the King of Kings to young men standing up to these very powerful kings, even if it means getting thrown into a lion's den or thrown into a blast furnace, and knowing that even if God didn't rescue them for that certain instance, that they would not bow down to a false god, that they would not bow down to this king. All the way up to a murderer being saved by grace and being used to bring the truth of the gospel, the saving truth of God's answer to sin, to generation after generation after generation. So the play and the topic of our next few Sundays together was about a Jewish orphan named Hadassah. Disney could probably try to do something with this, but I'm sure they'd screw it up. But the school put out a big search for the head male role, and they needed the biggest, most dramatic individual on the planet, the biggest drama queen that there ever is. And amazingly, they picked my son back there, who just hid behind the board. But this little orphan that is taken out of her home wins a beauty contest and is made queen. There's a villain that wants to wipe her and her entire race of people out. And because of this little girl's bravery, God uses her to save an entire nation, and they live happily ever after. Well, for a short time anyway. God uses her to save an entire nation of people. It's also very interesting that that's the theme this year for our church. For such a time as this, God's put you where you are for a specific purpose. And our poor youth group, young adults, that could probably, Vanya, right? That could probably hear this in their sleep constantly, as I would just talk to them constantly about how lovingly and specifically they have been designed for a specific purpose by their Creator to do something that only they can do for such a time as this. Now, in this brief overview that we're going to do today, this introduction, we can see that even though God's name is not mentioned, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but He is actively working through every scene, every decision, every move that takes place in this book. That just shows us how there is no coincidence. There is providence. It's not about man's luck. It's about God's leading. Psalm 37:23 tells us that the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. He delights in every detail of our lives. I urge you to open your Bibles to these passages that we're going to be going through. We're going to be mainly in Esther today, in the book of Esther, but they're going to be up on the screen too for us. But He delights in every detail of our lives. Jim talks all the time about his changing psalms, his favorite psalm of the day, his favorite psalm every day changing. And I thought about that, and I think my favorite passage of Scripture changes hour by hour as I go through something different in my life. From Philippians 4, when I get anxious about something, not to be anxious, but to bring it to God. To Joshua 1, when I need a little courage. Or from Hebrews 11, when my faith needs a little stirring. All the way to John 14, when this world just seems crazy. But one place that I go back to quite often is Jeremiah 29:11. I seem to go back there an awful lot. I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. That means He's constantly thinking about us. He's constantly planning for us. What's He planning? Planning thoughts of welfare or peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. God was thinking of Hadassah, our little orphan in this account. God was thinking of Hadassah, and He had a plan and a purpose for her. When this people were taken and put into exile, He had a plan for her. Sometimes when we don't see God, we think He's not with us. One Christian author writing about the book of Esther said, God's presence is not nearly as intriguing sometimes as His perceived absence to us. When we feel God is preoccupied or absent, it's crushing. Until we realize His presence, and until we realize that He was there all along, He never left. We sure do see that in this great story. let's go through just a real brief historical background of this. The story of Hadassah. And you may be wondering right now, who is this Hadassah and what did she do with Esther? But for those of you who don't know, Esther was Hadassah, the same person. Esther was the Persian name for Hadassah. Hadassah was her Hebrew name. When they were taken captive, she was given a Persian name too. But in this part, Hadassah, in this story of Hadassah, it begins about 486 B.C., with a king of Persia named Xerxes. He was a powerful king ruling over a vast Persian empire from India over in Asia all the way down to Ethiopia in Africa. Huge kingdom, a huge a huge empire to rule. The huge Babylonian empire that was before him was overtaken by Cyrus the Great and the Medo-Persians. Well, Cyrus was the father of Darius, and Darius was the father of King Xerxes. By the way, there will be a test on this later before you leave today, so make sure you're paying attention. Skip, it's going to be multiple choice, so we should be okay. There was this process that happened, but Xerxes was the grandson of the great conqueror, Cyrus the Great. He was the grandson of Cyrus the Great. He was raised as a royal, as a ruler. He was intolerant, he was insensitive, and he was a forceful leader. History tells us that he was a big guy. He was just a person who towered over his subjects. I don't know why they chose Ben for that part. But he towered over his subjects, and he expected them to do whatever he said whenever he said to do it. He expected that of them. So in our story, Xerxes throws this huge party, the best of everything. And while he's getting drunk, he makes this pretty foolish decision, you know, as opposed to all of the other wise decisions that most drunk people make. But Xerxes makes this great decision. I'm going to show off my queen, my beautiful queen, Queen Vashti. And I'm going to show everyone here the power that I have and what I control. So he has Vashti, he sends for Vashti to come and dance for them. Now, once again, history tells us he wasn't calling her there to do a ballet or to do a waltz for them. He was calling her there to show off her beauty, probably wear her crown and nothing but her crown, to show again once her beauty, but also what he controlled, and that he could make her do anything that he wanted to. Great plan, until it backfired by Vashti saying, no, I'm not doing it. That took a lot of courage. It took a lot of guts to do that. But it also created a very big upheaval by this. Because up until this point, in Persia, when a husband or a man said, you do this, you do it. No matter how humiliating, no matter how hard of a job, you do it. Well, at this point, by this statement that she was making, it set this whole thing in motion that all of the women in the empire, when their husbands told them to do something that they didn't like or something tried to humiliate them, they could tell them to go jump off a Persian pyramid if they didn't like it. So Xerxes was in a mess. Xerxes had to make a choice, and Xerxes had to do something big and do it quickly. Otherwise, things were going to be bad. And now we see a series of events unfold at the direction of a sovereign God. These events will change history. This is a reminder for us of the old saying that says, big doors swing on little tiny hinges. Anybody ever hear that? I love that old saying. Big doors swing on tiny little hinges. So no decisions that we make are unimportant. There's nothing insignificant because God is in control. All of our choices have big outcomes. All of our choices have consequences. So let's look at Esther, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I think it's up there. We're still on Jeremiah. There we go. So Esther 2, 5 through 9. Let's read that. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Semai, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken, not volunteered, but taken into the king's palace and put into custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. So Vashti's out. Xerxes is looking for a replacement for the queen. It's basically Persia's Got Talent in here at this point, or at least the Miss Persia competition. But the king was looking for the next queen. He was looking for the person who was going to be the queen of the Persian Empire. And I always think about how would they have chosen this person today? This decree went out throughout the Persian Empire to come and see who the prettiest ones were. How would this look today? Would it be the most Instagram followers? Would it be the best snaps? I don't know. Would it be how would that be chosen for all that? But Hadassah was very beautiful, it says, but she wasn't all about the fame. It says she was taken there. Many people, all through Persia, many women went out for this competition. All of Persia went out for this competition. And I was thinking about this. Boy, there must have been a lot of dance moms around for this competition, going through this to see this. My daughter's the most beautiful. You should pick her. My daughter's the most gorgeous. You should pick her for this. But everybody wanted a part of this. Wanted to be in this way to be famous. And you think about there are so many things that we do today. There was a study actually that went out that said 30% of young people at some point, and when they say young point people, they're talking about American teenagers, 30% expect, not hope to be, expect to be famous in their lives. Expect to be. That's a lot of famous people. So, and not because of their amazing athletic ability, not because of their great speaking ability or their service to God, but just because they're famous, because they have the most people that follow them. So at some point, people can see what they had for lunch, apparently. You know, Lucas today had macaroni and cheese and hot dogs for lunch. Ooh. She lived her life and held to her faith, the faith of her fathers and her forefathers. Obscurity was fine with her. It was comfortable for her. But that's not what God had in mind for Hadassah. He had bigger plans for her. He plucked her out of obscurity. Her beauty, it says, was standout. She stood out in a crowd. She was taken to the palace and given special attention, given special servants, given a special diet. Now, I wonder about this. Do you think, because this changes every, 100 years or so, what we consider beautiful? Do you think, I need a show of hands, do you think that her special diet was to fatten her up or to make her supermodel crazy thin? All right, so who says fatten her up? Raise your hand. All right, we got a few. Who says supermodel thin? Nobody. What are you all holding out for it was for her complexion. What are you all holding out for that? But you wonder, because that changes every, I don't know, couple generations that they do that, what we consider beautiful. But they were working specially with her, specifically with her, given special treatment, teaching her how to walk, how to talk, how to put on makeup that the Persians wanted, how to present herself before the king. But she had much more than outward beauty. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's talk about a couple key points here. Number one, we all have talents and gifts that God has given us, and only us. Hadassah had inner character and strength besides her outer beauty. The strengths that we have are unique to us, and sometimes we need to find those strengths. How do you find those strengths? You got to look for them. You got to try them. You have to try things out. Maybe there's a Bible study that needs to run at your work that you're supposed to do. Maybe there's a ministry in church. Maybe there's a care ministry, or you're part in a care ministry at church that needs your help. Maybe it's working with kids here or on a missions trip. Maybe you will say at the end of this, at the end of that trying, that definitely was not my gifting. But maybe you will say, wow, that was a lot of fun, and that was really something that I enjoyed doing. Find them, cultivate them, because there is a place that God can use you with your specific gifts. Walt Disney was famous. He was famous for saying this thing, keep moving forward. We like to see the movie Meet the Robinsons. And it was all a matter of, he kept saying, keep moving forward, try, fail. It's okay, try, fail, repeat, learn from it. And he said, that's when you learn, when you fail, when you try and fail. But Disney had this story that he told. And remember, Disney died about 40 years ago, so this is quite a few years back. But Disney told about this kid who was waiting in this little town, waiting for the circus to come, waiting for the circus to come to this small little town. So the town wanted to go crazy, and the town developed, they kind of made this poor version of a band together. They had this band leader that got a whole bunch of people that could do different things, and could, this person could play this drum, this person could play this instrument, this person could play this. And they wanted to have a parade as they walked, as the circus came in. So he sets this stuff up, and this person plays the drums, this person plays the drums. I need somebody to do this. I need somebody to play the trombone. This little kid raises his hand. He's all excited. He raises his hand. He grabs the trombone, and they go. Well, about a block into this parade, the Titanic hits the iceberg. It's bad. I mean, we're talking ladies fainting in the streets. We're talking animals running away because of the horrific sound coming out of this kid's trombone. The band leader stops and says to the kid, why didn't you tell me that you could not play the trombone? The kid says, how was I supposed to know? I never tried before. So try it. Try it. Process of elimination. Try it. You may be gifted in it. You're going to have a whole bunch of people going out and buying trombones today. But that's not necessarily the route we want to go. But see where your giftings are and cultivate them. Sometimes you have to try. Sometimes you will not think that you'll be able to do this certain job. But God has a special way of allowing us to do certain things far beyond our abilities. Blow that trombone. There are many gifts that I have found over the years that I have had by trying them out for God in the church. I got involved in the worship team because of a need. I got involved in teaching Sunday school because of a need there, and so on and so forth. Now, I will tell you that there were also many things, many instances where I learned that I was not gifted in this certain area. And a lot of people can tell you, they remember those horrific times, that I was not gifted in those certain areas. But try. Some people are good at crunching numbers. Some people are visionaries but lack the practical side of things. Other people are practical but need that person to cast a vision. Find that direction. Some people can sing. Some of us think we can sing. Some can play instruments. But realize that God gives abilities and giftings, and He will be praised. The Bible says that if we don't praise and worship Him with our giftings, that the rocks themselves will cry out. I don't know about you. That'd be kind of cool to see, but I don't want to be guilty of making my Creator use inanimate objects to praise Him because I fail to. Number two, the second point. There is a time to speak up and a time to be quiet. Esther 2:10 tells us. Esther 2:10 said, Esther had not made known to her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. She did not tell anybody at this point about her faith, about her heritage. She believed in one God, as opposed to the Persians who believed in many gods. She set herself apart and then used her position. I can't tell you how many times at a job I've been in, and somebody will say to me something about crazy Christians. That guy's crazy. He's a crazy Christian. And I'm going, what are you talking about? Who are you talking about? What's this about? And as they told me who they were speaking about, I thought about it and realized, yeah, he's crazy. But I don't believe that he accepted Jesus as his Savior, then became crazy. I think he was crazy before that. And now he's just a crazy person that quotes Scripture and is saved by grace. I've really enjoyed building relationships with people and learning from them and listening to them and setting myself apart for the right reasons to not get involved in this or not get involved in this and stay true to what I know the Bible tells me to do and be able to then share God's grace with these individuals. Now, every situation is different, and we are told to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, when Peter was asked how a Christian wife should minister to her husband, who was not a believer, he told her, and he told them and told us, your inner disposition shows through. Live it first. Obey, do all that. Live it first. Then you can tell him about it. Live it first. When people notice how you're different, then they can ask questions about it too. When a person has virtue, when a person has values, when a person has standards, those shine through more than outward appearance. Why? Because they're different. And that was Esther. She was different than the Persian women. So she wins the title. She becomes queen of the Persian Empire. But now the plot thickens. Enter Haman, the power-hungry prime minister of Xerxes' court. And one day Haman's strutting down the road, strutting down the aisle here, and everybody's paying him attention, everybody's paying him homage and bowing to him, except one guy named Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. Mordecai did not bow to other people, did not bow to idols or people in these high positions. He also happened to be the cousin, we read earlier, the cousin of the new queen of Persia. Haman didn't know that. But Haman was furious when he finds out that he is different and he will not ever, it wasn't just one time, he will not ever bow down to Haman. He wants him gone. But when he finds out why he won't bow down, he wants everyone who thinks like him, everyone who is in that group that will not bow down to him, gone, eradicated. So he goes to butter up the king and feed him a line with his dirty little agenda. We move into Esther 3, 8 through 11, where there's a group of people, he tells them. He tells the king, and he basically tells the king, there are these people, these weird people, these different people who will not bow down to you, will not worship you. They're different. Lucas, what was the name for those people in the play? What did Haman say? Dirty worm bug rats for the joke of the thing. But it was this idea that he fed the king, this idea of these people were different. They're never going to worship you, and they are problem causers. Get rid of them. And the king buys into it. So the king sets this proclamation the Jews are to be wiped out. This is not the first time God's people had an enemy that wanted to wipe them out. It continues on through history. And don't think that Hitler was the last person to do something like that. There are people today with that same agenda. Anytime God has a chosen people, he's going to have enemies of those people that want to take them out and get rid of them. But now Esther is going to find out why she won that competition. There's no coincidence. It's providence. Esther is living in the palace at this point. She's oblivious to all this stuff going on because she lives in the palace. She doesn't know this decree went out. She doesn't know that her entire race of people, her entire faith of people, her nation is about to be wiped out. We get like that sometimes, don't we? We get in our own little bubbles. We get in our own little worlds that we don't think about the needs of others sometimes. Mordecai had to come to her and tell her about what was going on. And we read in Esther chapter 4 then, it goes into what Mordecai says. And he's saying, look, don't think, number one, that you were put in the place where you are so you can get manicures and pedicures. There's a purpose for this, for you being here. And number two, don't think that you're going to be spared. When this all comes down, don't think that you're going to be spared from this. And this is what we base so much on. He gives her that advice. God has a purpose for you. Maybe you were placed where you are for such a time as this. Has God placed you where you are for such a time as this? There's only one you. With the precise heritage, with the background, the pain, the experience that you've gone through that will allow you to relate to an individual that's going through that. This individual who's hurting won't listen to me, but she'll listen to you because you've gone through those set of experiences. You've gone through those things that hurt her. You've gone through those things. Or had to go through those things. The hurting individual wouldn't listen to me, but would listen to you. Do you complain about where you are in life? Do you complain about your job? Because God's providence, God places us where he wants us to be, where we need to be. I love to think about Joseph. And I always seem to bring Joseph into a message that I do. But think about the sovereignty of God, and it shows up so well in Joseph. And in the book of Genesis, we read, Genesis 45, 1 through 5, we read about what God was doing with Joseph. I take great comfort in the sovereignty of the God I serve. Joseph's a wonderful example of that. And the question we have to always ask ourselves when we question the sovereignty of God is the God that made Joseph second in command of all of Egypt, is he the same God that put Joseph in that well, that put Joseph into slavery, that made him be accused of a crime he didn't commit and sit in a prison for years? If the answer is no, because God wouldn't do such a thing, God would have got him out if he could have. And that means that the God we serve is not really in control. And our faith falls apart because, again, the God that we serve isn't sovereign at all. But if the answer is yes, he is the same God, as hard as it is sometimes to understand, or for us to try to understand, then we can place our complete trust in him. Like we read in Jeremiah 29:11, like it said earlier, the plans he has for us. Genesis 45, 1 through 5, as I said, tells us the answer to that. Joseph uses the words, not God allowed this to happen. He said, God sent me here. That's a very active word. God did this. God didn't allow this to happen, or maybe he wasn't able to help with this. God directed this. God put me here. You meant this for evil. You didn't understand that a sovereign God had a different idea in mind. And he had his purposes. He did it. And the thought processes change from how could God let Joseph or Esther or me go through this to what is God using in this situation to prepare me to do, or him to do, or her to do. God didn't allow Joseph to rot in that prison when he was falsely accused of rape because he was unable to do anything about that injustice, but he would have if he could have. That's not what happened. He was setting up meetings and connections with people in the right places. He was teaching Joseph a type of patience that he couldn't learn being a head servant in Potiphar's house, and a thousand other things that God only knows, but I'll ask him someday. Unless God orchestrates all of this, unless he orchestrated every part of this, Joseph would not have been able to be in the perfect position to direct Egypt to prepare for a coming famine and save millions of lives. God knew what he was doing. Esther would have loved to stay in the comfort of obscurity with Mordecai, meet a nice guy and settle down. But that's not what God had in mind for her. Is God letting you go about your job? Is God letting you rot away in your job that you don't like, or in the neighborhood that you don't like? Or is he preparing you for something he has in mind for you in the future, in 6 months? Is he building connections and allowing you to be noticed by the right people to do a job that he has in store for you? And does that affect how you do your job? Do you do, because of this crummy job, do you do the absolute minimum to get by? Or do you do that crummy job to the very best of your ability because you work for the King of Kings? Does that affect how you do your job on a daily basis? Big doors swing on little hinges. Our graduates, we've talked to our graduates a lot recently about the sovereignty of God, placing them here for such a time as this. So God's people, in this case, are facing an enemy that wants them out. And again, this should be a sobering thought for us, because anytime, once again, God has chosen people, there are people that want to get rid of them. Don't think for a second that there are not people that want to silence you as a follower of God. Don't think for a second that there aren't people that want you to go away. Keep your mouth shut. Stay away. We serve a sovereign God. But in our account, here's Esther at the right place at the right time. And she is now going to risk her very life for her people and show that she's not just a fragile, pretty princess. She's a Hebrew warrior. So Esther 4 continues and says, she gives direction to Mordecai, go do this. Go fast. Tell all your people to fast. Devote this time. And I will do the same. Basically, let's go to work. And what happens next is awesome. If you want to see what happens next and a more detailed look about the events of the book, you will have to tune in next week and the future weeks to see what happens to our hero. But let's just wrap up. So what do we learn about this situation, about her? We've learned that our lives belong to God. He created us. He called us. He gifted us. And when he does that, he wants to use us. It's not all about you. Come out of your comfort zone. Come out of your Christian bubble. and look around you for the ways that you can be used and the ways that you can use your gifts that God gave you. Develop them. Play that trombone. Don't wallow in your circumstances. Thrive in them. Stand out for being a servant of the Almighty. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Don't be afraid to speak up, because this world is looking. This world needs to hear. They need a hope. This world does not offer hope. No matter what they try, they cannot offer hope. We can try to fill that God-shaped space in our hearts with all kinds of other things, but nothing will fit right, and nothing will fill that space except for God. You have been made for such a time as this.